All right. Well, if you got your Bible, you can open up to 1 Corinthians 3. We're actually going to have all the scriptures posted up here. But let's get right into the text. Could you cue that next slide? There we go. And we'll just read and then talk a little bit. It's been a really rich study for me up to this point, and I hope it's benefiting you too as well. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, says, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready." So what's Paul saying to these guys here? Yeah, you're immature, right? Basically, he's saying you can't understand the harder teachings if you can't even grasp the simpler ones. That's just not the way it works. And I was thinking about some examples of this today. Here's a good one. You go to a person on the street and say, "God disciplines you. God punishes you." Well, that's kind of tough to understand. If you're just a person walking on the street, right? It's tough to understand if you don't first understand that God loves you and that the reason he is punishing you or the reason he is disciplining you is not because he hates you or is being vindictive toward you. It is because God loves you and he wants the best for you. Uh-oh. Did we lose the projector?
No.
Well, hope you brought your Bibles. It doesn't matter. Another example is that God is a jealous God. Are any of you guys familiar with Oprah? Oprah Winfrey? I know all of you know, but are you familiar with what she said regarding this God is a jealous God? She told this story about going to church as a teenage girl with her parents who were very religious people. I think they went to a Baptist church. But she remembered the preacher speaking and saying that God is a jealous God. And she was very turned off by that. I went and watched Religious a while back, Bill Maher's latest documentary that is presented as serious truth, when in really it's just kind of a slam against Christianity and religion in general. But that's one of the points he brought up too, is how could God... The Bible says that God is a jealous God. Well, if God is real, how could God, if he's real, be subject to such a base human emotion? So this idea that God is a jealous God is hard to understand if a person doesn't first understand that there is no other God but God, right? And that God is a jealous God, not for his own benefit, but for our benefit. God is a jealous God. He's jealous for us, not to stroke his own ego, but for our benefit. The same, if God wants you to worship him, tell a person on the street that God wants you to worship him. I've got a good friend of mine that I went to high school with that is not interested in Christianity because heaven is a place where God is constantly worshipped, and he doesn't want to spend eternity worshiping someone other than himself. So that's hard to understand unless you understand that God doesn't want you to worship him for his benefit. He doesn't need your pats on the back. He wants you to worship him for your benefit. Because he is the one and the only. And worshiping him reminds us of that. So the point is here, you won't understand these deeper truths until you understand the more simple truth. That God loves you more than you'll ever know or ever be able to understand, and that God wants to bless you. And in this passage, the first couple of verses of 1 Corinthians 3, the Corinthians hadn't grasped these simple truths that Paul has shared. And he's unable to move on to the deeper ones. The principle's still true today. We've got to share the simple truths before we can move on to the deeper ones with people. Moving on to verse 3, 1 Corinthians 3 and 4 now. "You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere men?" Look here, this division, according to the favorite leader, is equated with worldliness. That's because division has no place in the church. Church members ought not to play favorites when it comes to church leadership. And that's what they were doing here in Corinth. Playing favorites doesn't lead to anything good. It leads to division. So how does this show up today? How does this show up in our churches today? Well, I was tempted in my study to think about the rift between Campbell and Stone, between the churches of Christ and the Christian churches. Or a more contemporary example of that would be like Rick Ashley and Howard Norton, the division that exists between them, right? Rick Ashley is a preacher at the Richland Hills Church of Christ in, where is it, Fort Worth. They added an instrumental service on Saturday nights, and suddenly they're being written up by a lot of different people. Howard Norton comes to mind. Howard's a friend of mine. Know him from Harding. Paul and I both know him. But he kind of led the charge against, you know, the Richland Hills Church doing this. But then as I thought more, that's not a good example. You know, that division between Rick Ashley and Howard Norton, or that division between Alexander Campbell and Barton Stone, neither are good examples, because the division that we're looking at in this scripture aren't based on doctrinal differences. They're not based on doctrinal differences. And it's important to point that out. There weren't doctrinal divisions between Paul, Apollos, or Peter. In fact, there weren't any divisions at all among them. They were all working together. And the division in the 1 Corinthian letter centers around church members, not the church leaders. And while the leaders may all be working together toward a common goal in a church, it's still possible to have division among the members. And that's important for us to understand. And the divisions were really based on selfish preference more than anything else. One group was preferring Paul's style of teaching. Another preferred Apollo's style of teaching. Still another preferred Cephas' style of teaching. But all of them were being selfish. All of these groups were being selfish. Those members were even going so far as to say, I so prefer the style of Apollos, or I so prefer the style of Paul, or I so prefer the style of Cephas, or these people that were following Cephas, that I'm not even going to listen to the other leaders. That's what was going on in this church. Now, what would happen if our church, with a staff of four people, we've got Paul Fletcher, Paul Kreitz, Dick Blythe, and me, Wes Waddell, what would happen if our members decided that they were going to pick a favorite leader and then dismiss everything everybody else said except for their favorite leader? Our church would be divided. And the driving force behind this division would be our own members' selfish preferences. And that's something we cannot have. Now, it's perfectly okay to prefer a style of teaching over another. It is perfectly okay to do that. God has made us that way. A lot of doctors out there are writing their dissertations on learning styles and the different learning styles people have. God has made us that way, to prefer one style of learning over another. But what's not okay is to be disrespectful or dismissive of a church leader whose style of teaching or whose personality doesn't line up with what you would prefer. That's not okay. That's divisive. It's really not okay to say things like, why couldn't you be more like blank? Because God has made us different. He's made us different. And that's okay. Now, let's read on. Verse 5. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, and Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Look, he's saying leaders serve their purposes according to their gifts, but who gets the glory? Who gets the glory? God gets the glory. It's not about the leaders. God is the one responsible for the ultimate growth. Who gives the leaders their gifts and talents in the first place? Who's the source? It's God. And that's who gets the glory. So when good things happen, the glory does not go to the man, it goes to the maker. It doesn't go to the one exhibiting the gifts, it goes to the source of the gifts in the first place. It goes to God. Now, a little side note here. Notice that our job is to plant seed and to water it. I can tell you several personal stories about Ariel and I having Bible studies with people that we thought just went horrible. We said the wrong thing. You know, we maybe said something at the wrong time. We maybe made a mistake and hurt somebody's feelings during the course of the study, or, you know, we brought something up that we just shouldn't have even brought up and chased a rabbit that we shouldn't have chased. And at the end of the study, we just thought, oh my goodness, this person is going straight to hell. You know, that's what we thought at the end of this. There are other stories about people that I've actually had the privilege of baptizing that a few weeks later maybe strayed away. And, you know, they quit coming to church, or they went back to their old lifestyle or whatever, and really just kind of lost hope in them as a young minister. We're just like, man, I just feel so horrible about this, but there's just no hope for them, you know? And then 2 or 3 years later, some of those people that we had those horrible Bible studies with, or that we baptized and strayed away, we run into, you know, somewhere else, and it turns out that they are living their life for Jesus. There's one specific girl that I'm thinking about. Ariel, when she first became a Christian, studied with this girl that she went to high school with, and it just went horrible. And 3 years later, saw her at Publix. It's a grocery store in Florida. And that girl came up, tapped Ariel on the shoulder, and she turned around and said, just wanted to let you know that Bible study you had with me is the reason that I'm a Christian today. It's the reason I'm a Christian today. So that side note is, our job is to plant the seed or to water it. And we may not see the end result. I mean, you may say something to a person that in 15 years changes their life. And you may not see it. But as we plant seed, we have got to trust that God is going to make that seed grow. We've got to trust that. And so I just, as a side note, wanted to stick that in there because I think it's important. Let's move on to verse 8. Hello. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Notice here that God's priority is not the leader, it's the congregation. God's priority is the congregation. You, the congregation, are God's fruit-producing field. And any leader that comes along is just kind of a common worker out there in the field. The real important thing is the field and the fruit that's being produced. You are God's building. Another example he uses, you're made gloriously enough to house his very presence as the local church. And the foundation of this is Jesus. And you really can't improve on that foundation, you know? Paul says that he laid the foundation as an expert builder. Foundation he laid is not a what, it's a who. And a building can only grow as large as its foundation. Now, how strong is our foundation if our foundation shouldered the weight of the entire world's sin? That's a pretty strong foundation. You can't really improve on that. Let's read on. Because some people try to improve on it sometimes, I think. And he deals with that. Starting in verse 12. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, or costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Notice in verse 12, gold, silver, costly stones, or wood, hay, or straw. There's a contrast there. Which of these is going to withstand fire? Gold, silver, and costly stones. That wood, hay, and straw isn't going to make it, is it? Fire, in this context, in this illustration, is the fires of judgment. That's what Paul's referring to. And these materials that he's talking about are teaching. They're teachings. Gold, silver, and costly stones is good, solid, biblical teaching of the word. The wood, hay, and the straw is what I like to call fluff. It's not heresy, but it's really not doing any good. Now think about this contrast here. Gold, silver, and precious stones. Teachings based on the word. Those are permanent. Those are beautiful. They're valuable. And they're hard to obtain. Okay? The wood, hay, and straw is passing. It's temporary. It's ordinary or even ugly. It's cheap. And it's easy to obtain. Okay? Now when I say it's hard to obtain, when you're a teacher and you're teaching the word, you ask Paul or any of Paul, ask Dick, you got to mine sometimes for those precious stones and that silver and that gold that's in there. You got to dig in and study and do some studying. The point here is that when it comes to teaching, God is interested in quality. He's interested in quality. In the quality, what God considers quality is teaching that is grounded in His Word, not in worldly wisdom. And that's what Paul was speaking out against here in Corinth. Verse 13, as I mentioned before, says each man's work is going to be tested by fire. Verse 14, the reward that the leader gets says if what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. Now remember, in verse 15, it says this guy's, you know, even if he's not his teaching fluff, he's still going to go to heaven. I think the reward that it's talking about in verse 14 is seeing the people that he's been bringing along go to heaven with him. Now, I'm not positive about that, but I think that's probably what it is. In verse 15, it says that if it's burned up, he's going to suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So I wonder if the people that are listening to him are going to be saved. Verse 16, that you yourselves, that's plural. That's talking about the congregation. He's writing to the congregation in Corinth. So you yourselves, in this context, is referring to the local church. The local church is God's temple. We house the very presence of God. In verse 17, it says that anyone who destroys God's temple or destroys the local church will suffer the wrath of God. God will destroy him, as it says. God's temple, the local church, is sacred. Now in this letter, what is destroying the local church? What was destroying the local church?
Division by the people, within the people.
Division. Yeah. Being perpetuated by, more than likely, gossip. Mm-hmm. Right? Poor leadership is one of the things that was destroying this church. Now, Paul comes in and gives us an example of good leadership, but these people that are the loudest voices in this division, now they're not qualified to be leaders. But the people leading the division are serving as leaders, whether they mean to or not. Okay, they are serving as leaders, and that's poor leadership. Paul pointed out that these guys are spiritual infants, and really they need to listen before they start opening their mouth. But apparently they were doing more mouth opening than they were listening. These unqualified leaders thought they were wise, and I put that in quotes and said as much. That's that worldly wisdom. That's deceiving. Worldly wisdom is deceiving. Let's read on, verse 18. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise are futile. So the wise of this world at this time in history, they weren't concerned with Jesus, okay? They thought that their wisdom was allowing them to see the world more clearly, when in fact it was doing just the opposite. It was doing just the opposite. Worldly wisdom had so blinded them that they couldn't recognize true wisdom embodied in Jesus Christ. Does this show up today? You think so? How does it show up today? What is worldly wisdom today? Throw some out there. What do you think?
Well, I think you mentioned one here a couple weeks ago, if not last week, that one of the common thoughts is that, you know, we leave it to our own feelings our own reasoning.
Mm-hmm.
I think also we also see another worldly wisdom in that, like the ancient philosophers, philosophy, you know, was knowledge in and of itself was going to be the key to finding fulfillment.
Mm-hmm.
And you can see it in different ways. It shows itself in different ways. But those are two that come to mind.
How about modern science? And people that are so enraptured with the latest science that they negate biblical truth. And science, the today's science, which changes every 100 years, you know, at least historically it has. Of course, the scientists today will tell you that we know more now than we ever have before and got it right. Now, 1,000 years ago, they would have told you the same thing. And, you know, we look back, scientists 1,000 years ago, and like, well, you know, it's a little different today. Politics. What about politics? People that are so concerned with current politics, they dismiss biblical truth as irrelevant. Your morality is determined by your culture. Your culture, the laws, the structures are dictated by politics, lawmakers. Cause orientation. Global warming, save the whales, save the baby seals. You know, those things aren't necessarily bad in and of themselves, but when something like that takes over your life and is more of a priority than Jesus, that's a problem. And these are all examples of worldly wisdom, because you'll get a lot of pats on the back for going any of those directions, right? The things the world says are great to have your life centered around, they're really foolish in light of the gospel. As far as priorities go. Not saying they're all bad. But in light of the gospel, they're foolishness. Worldly wisdom rears its head when the focus gets off Jesus and gets on other things. When the focus gets off Jesus' mission and gets on other things. When it gets off his desires and gets on other things. That's worldly wisdom rearing its head. Just to wrap things up today, we're at the end of the chapter, 21 through 23. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. He says, Paul, Apollos, Cephas are all yours. We're all on the same team. Dick, Paul, Bull, and Wes are all yours. We're all on the same team. Look at what else he says. He says, in fact, when you're with Christ, all things are yours. What does he mean by that? Well, all things are his, aren't they? Jesus is the hero of the story today. He's the hero of the Lake Merced Church of Christ. And he always will be. So no matter what church you're a part of, there's really never a need to divide around preferences of any kind, whether it deals with leadership or not. Division has no place in the church. And as we said, it takes some maturity to circumvent this division or to keep it out completely. But Jesus is the only one that really matters. That's it today. We'll deal with chapter 4 next week.